Jeremiah 26. Early in the reign of Jehoiakim, son of Josiah, king of Judah, this word came from the Lord. This is what the Lord says. Stand in the courtyard of the Lord's house and speak to all of the people of the towns of Judah who come to worship in the house of the Lord. Tell them everything I command you. Do not omit a word. Perhaps they will listen and each will turn from their evil ways. Then I will relent and not inflict on them the disaster I was planning because of the evil they have done. Say to them, this is what the Lord says. If you do not listen to me and follow my law, which I have set before you, and if you do not listen to the words of my servants, the prophets, whom I have sent to you again and again, though you have not listened, then I will make this house like Shiloh, and this city a curse among all the nations of the earth. The priests, the prophets, and all the people heard Jeremiah speak these words in the house of the Lord. But as soon as Jeremiah finished telling all the people everything the Lord had commanded him to say, the priests, the prophets, and all the people seized him and said, "You must die. Why do you prophesy in the Lord's name that this house will be like Shiloh, and this city will be desolate and deserted?" And all the people crowded around Jeremiah in the house of the Lord. When the officials of Judah heard about these things, they went up from the royal palace to the house of the Lord and took their places at the entrance of the new gate of the Lord's house. Then the priests and the prophets said to the officials and all the people, "This man should be sentenced to death because he has prophesied against the city. You have heard it with your own ears." Then Jeremiah said to all the officials and to all the people, "The Lord sent me to prophesy against this house and this city, all the things that you have heard. Now reform your ways and your actions and obey the Lord your God. Then the Lord will relent and not bring about the disaster he has pronounced against you. As for me, I am in your hands. Do with me whatever you think is good and right. Be assured, however, that if you put me to death, you will bring the guilt of innocent blood on yourselves and on this city and on those who live in it. For in truth, the Lord has sent me to you to speak all these words in your hearing." Then the officials and all the people said to the priests and the prophets, "This man should not be sentenced to death. He has spoken to us in the name of the Lord our God." Some of the elders of the land stepped forward and said to the entire assembly of the people, "Micah of Moresheth prophesied in the days of Hezekiah, king of Judah. He told all the people of Judah, 'This is what the Lord Almighty says. Zion will be ploughed like a field. Jerusalem will become a heap of rubble, the temple hill a mound overgrown with thickets.' Did Hezekiah, king of Judah, or anyone else in Judah put him to death? Did not Hezekiah fear the Lord and seek his favor? And did not the Lord relent so that he did not bring the disaster he pronounced against them? We are about to bring a terrible disaster on ourselves." Now Uriah, son of Shemaniah from Kiriath-Jearim, was another man who prophesied in the name of the Lord. He prophesied the same thing against this city and this land as Jeremiah did. When King Jehoiakim and all his officers and officials heard these words, the king was determined to put him to death. But Uriah heard of it and fled in fear to Egypt. King Jehoiakim, however, sent Elnathan, son of Achbor, to Egypt, along with some other men. They brought Uriah out of Egypt and took him to King Jehoiakim, who had him struck down with a sword, and his body thrown into the burial place of the common people. Furthermore, Ahakim, son of Shaphan, supported Jeremiah, and so he was not handed over to the people to be put to death.
Well, this morning we commence a new series in parts of the book of Jeremiah, for no other reason than over the last year or so I've been reading Jeremiah in some of my own personal Bible reading and found it tremendously challenging, helpful, and not just a little intriguing. The parts of Jeremiah we're particularly going to look at in this short series are some of its middle chapters, which particularly focus on some of the events that happen in Jeremiah's life. Jeremiah, as my title suggests there, was a faithful prophet. He lived around 600 BC in Israel, and he endured enormous heartache and opposition. He copped a lot of flack, to say the least, because of a difficult message he preached, which was largely not well received. His life was put in danger through his preaching, as we'll see today. And yet through it all, he was faithful to God, and his God and our God sustained him, so that the word of Jeremiah continues to speak today as the everlasting and living word of God, a word we today are to hear and respond to. The situation in which Jeremiah was living and writing was one not dissimilar from ours today, in that it was a world that was godless, a world that had rejected the Lord and was living as if he wasn't really there. But the shock of it back then was that this was so, not among the nations who perhaps had never heard much about God. Now, this was the condition among God's own chosen people, the people of Judah and Israel. By the time Jeremiah was ministering, the southern kingdom of Judah, with its capital in Jerusalem, was facing real danger. She'd seen her northern sister Israel already fall to foreign invaders on account of Israel's rebellion and sin that had taken place earlier through the invasion of Assyria. And now the southern kingdom, Judah, was under a similar threat, even worse it seemed, because despite its many privileges, not least being the temple God had appointed for his people in Jerusalem, the people of Judah, the people of God's covenant, were fiercely turning their back on God. They were ignoring him. They were living as if he wasn't there. A few decades earlier, there had been hope for Judah through a series of positive reforms the young king Josiah had introduced into Judah, driven by the word of God. But as verse 1 in this passage now tells us, that time had passed. Josiah was no longer on the throne. He had been killed. And one of his sons, Jehoiakim, had come to the throne. The situation was perilous. Judah was increasingly God-forsaken. And it's into that context Jeremiah speaks what we read today. And within this chapter that we're looking at today, I'm suggesting to you this morning there are four things we should heed and learn. The first of them is the major thing, so we'll spend the most time on that one, and then the three that follow are subsidiary. The first one that's most important this morning is this. If I can get some movement happening, I seem to be paralysed here. There we are. God's judgments are piercing, so listen. God's judgments are piercing, so listen. Now, we pick this up straight away in the content of Jeremiah's preaching in verses 1 to 6. Jeremiah is told to stand in the courtyard of the Lord's house, the temple, and to speak to all the people of the towns of Judah who come to worship in the house of the Lord. He's ordered to tell them everything the Lord commands and not to omit a single word. God's desire for them is that through the preaching of Jeremiah, they might still turn to God and be saved. Verse 3. If they don't turn back to God, the judgment will happen, however. Reading with me in verse 4, this is what the Lord says, Jeremiah is told, "If you do not listen to me and follow my law, which I have set before you, and if you do not listen to the words of my servants, the prophets, whom I have sent to you again and again, though you have not listened, then I will make this house, the temple in Jerusalem, like Shiloh, and this city a curse for all the nations of the earth." Shiloh was another city in Israel that had previously housed the tabernacle, the precursor to God's temple in Jerusalem. Shiloh had once been destroyed because of the sin of the people, even though it had housed the tabernacle. What makes you think, says God, that Jerusalem now with its temple will be any different? Jerusalem and the temple will be razed to the ground if you do not trust and obey, says God. And this is what I mean by the statement, God's judgments are piercing, because they penetrate the very heart of the Israelite religion. The temple, the place appointed by God to meet with his people, the place where access to God and special privileges were enjoyed before him. Jerusalem, the city in which God himself dwelt and would be praised, the city of God's blessing and favour. The temple and the city were part of what it meant to be Jewish. They were places God himself had appointed for his people. And here those things, says God, those special things will be destroyed if you do not turn back to me. My point is, and Jeremiah's point too, I take it, is that even the most treasured things, the things given and installed by God for his people, are not above experiencing God's judgment. They're not above being removed from the people's lives. The temple in particular is no permanent safe house in which the people of Judah can hide so that it wouldn't matter what else they did with their lives and never be hurt or judged. No, they'd be judged all right if they didn't turn back to God. The problem for Judah in that day was that they considered themselves and the temple to be untouchable. They considered themselves immune from the judgment of the Lord, no matter what they did. And through Jeremiah, God says, wake up, come to your senses, realize, please, how serious the situation really is. For even the treasured city and the temple, which I have given you as a sign of my mercy and grace, will be destroyed and removed if you do not turn back to me. I wonder what the equivalent of the temple or city might be in our lives today. Something good given to us by God, but which we turn into some kind of idol, as something to protect us from God, no matter how we live our lives. How would we finish this sentence? God cannot judge me because I belong to a church that honours the Bible, because I come from a family with a long Christian tradition, because I live in a nation that's supposedly Christian, because I've been baptised or confirmed, because I pray to God every day. Can you see? All those things and more, good gifts from God, just like the temple was, and yet somehow regarded as guaranteed protectors from the Lord's judgment, regardless of how I live my life. God wouldn't judge me, would he? He wouldn't judge us because of those things I've just mentioned and more. Well, understand from the prophet Jeremiah, his judgments are piercing. They are penetrating. His attitude toward us is deadly serious. He certainly doesn't want us to be judged, but to avoid that judgment, he says to the people of Judah back then and to us today, we must listen. Following God requires faith in words that are spoken. God relates to us, he reveals himself to us, and he shows how we are to live through words. And the mark of the true believer, the place of true safety, is found by listening attentively to God and his word. Listen, he says. Listen to the law, verse 4. Listen to my servants, the prophets, verse 5. And in the New Testament, listen to the one that the law and the prophets point to and testify, God's own Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. For just in case we thought listening only lay at the heart of the Old Testament faith, it very much continues in the new, in the teaching of the Lord Jesus, who said, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. Listening is critical. Listening is key. And it's what the people of Judah back in Jeremiah's day were in serious danger of not doing. It is possible to be part of a church or part of a family that pays lip service to the Bible, that has multiple copies of it, and that even opens it up and still not truly listen to what it says, nor follow what it says. It's possible to be part of a nation and a culture that's been saturated in the Bible's teaching, that has had features of its culture profoundly shaped by it, and yet still very clearly today fail to listen to what it truly says. It's possible to be part of a Christian community which enjoys unparalleled access to Christian resources in our own language, not just in the scriptures, but in Christian sermons, podcasts, books and blogs, to be absolutely surrounded by those things, those good things, at a simple click of the mouse, and yet still not listen to what God truly says. God won't judge us because of what, is the question. The only safe and right answer to that question is that God won't judge us because we will listen to what he says, through the law and the prophets and through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We will trust in his promises. We will believe his word and live by it. Do you begin to see how what we're doing here this morning is incredibly important? For through his living word today, God is speaking to us. God is with us today in this building, addressing us now. We're spending time with him in his word. We spend time with him whenever we open the scriptures and hear him speak to us. And we are not to listen lightly. We are to listen humbly and keenly. We are to recognize God's judgments are very piercing. So we are to listen. One test of this, perhaps, is when you do open up and read your Bibles, either here at church or on your own or in your families, as I hope you do, what attitude do you display in approaching that? Do you open your Bibles in the desire to simply know more about God, as if you're collecting facts about him to build up your own storehouse of knowledge, that you might become a walking encyclopedia of the Bible so that you can look more holy in other people's eyes? Or do you open up the Bible eager to listen, wanting to spend time with your God, wanting to hear him speak into your life, even when the consequences of that may be tough, so that by his grace working in you, you might not merely look more holy, but truly become more holy? God's judgments are piercing, we learn. So listen, truly listen. And actually, I think we do have a positive demonstration of that in this passage, at least from some. We'll go on to see in the weeks to come that the nation of Judah as a whole don't listen, and so they are judged. But within this passage here, there are at least some who do. They are the officials of Judah, spoken about in verse 10, to whom the priests and the prophets bring the charges against Jeremiah. And these officials of Judah listen. They listen firstly to the law, in verse 15, which Jeremiah reminds them of, that no innocent man should ever be put to death. That was a law found in places of the Old Testament, like Deuteronomy 19, verse 10, or Exodus 23, verse 7. They listened to and recalled the law, lest innocent blood be on their hands. And again, as God commanded them to do, back in verse 5, they listened to his servants, the prophets. For they were listening to and heeding the words here of Jeremiah, whom they recognized to be a prophet. And do you see what else they do in verse 18? This time it's some of the elders of the land who step forward in verse 17 and recall for the people the earlier words of Micah, one of the prophets. Together they appear to heed God's word. They take him and what he is saying through both law and prophets seriously. And so should we, says God. For our future, like theirs, depends on it. God's judgments are piercing. Absolutely nothing is hidden from them. Even the good things God gives to us, which we may begin to twist and put our trust in. So listen. This is what God is saying to us today and every day. Now, much more briefly, there are three other things we can learn in the verses that remain. The next of them is that human reaction is hostile, so be warned. Human reaction is hostile, so be warned. The response of the officials and elders we've just looked at wasn't widespread by any means. The response of the people, along with other prophets and priests, is recorded for us in verses 7 to 9. Jeremiah's preaching doesn't go down well, we might say. I've had people question and criticise my own preaching from time to time, but I've never heard the reaction of the end of verse 8. You must die. No one said that to me in the foyer after church. You must die. The priests and the prophets and all of the people are angry. They're hostile. It's true the views of the people, at least momentarily in this passage, will be swayed by the officials and they will soon join Jeremiah's side. I guess people can be fickle like that. But eventually, like Jesus at the cross, the murderous threats of the people will prevail. And that's because when God speaks, it produces in us all a response of rebellion. an attitude of mistrust that can be traced in us all back to Adam and Eve and the Garden of Eden. And we sometimes sing the song, "How Deep the Father's Love," which remembers the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. And within that remembrance is a line, "Ashamed, I hear my mocking voice cry out among the scoffers." It's an attitude of hostility and mistrust we all harbour toward God and His Word. The response of the officials in verse 10, we must understand, isn't the norm. It isn't the usual. The usual in us all is the response we see instead in verses 7 to 9. And so the lesson for us from all this is be warned. Be warned. Don't be surprised when you do see this human response of hostility to God in your own heart. We may not want to kill God openly or publicly. We're often much too moral and respectable for that. But each of us, you see, will want to kill God in our hearts. We will want to suppress Him, not make Him our rightful ruler, not allow Him to speak and to shed His wonderful light into our lives. This is what the Bible calls sin. And from sin we all suffer. We're all enslaved. And so God's message to us is be warned. Be warned. This is the human response that exists inside each one of us, left on our own, left as we are, great hostility toward God and His Word, wanting to shut God out. It's the response of the British Humanist Society, who have so strongly objected to David Cameron's recent assertion that Britain is a Christian country. Faith in God should be kept private, they say. It shouldn't be spoken about or applied to our world. And the truth is, humanist thought like this lies in us all, wanting to shut God out. So it shouldn't surprise us when we take certain offence of what God says, whether it be about our human sexuality or our life together in the home, or as occurs here, talk about God and His judgment. We should never underestimate our ability to evade and deflect what God says, because in the hearts of us all, we simply don't want to hear God and His Word. Anger toward God and deaf denial of His Word is something we are very familiar with and adept at displaying. Human reaction is hostile, so be warned, for it lives and breathes in us. And the only thing that will save us from sin and ourselves is the grace of God intervening and changing us from enemies of God to friends, from deniers to listeners, from rebels to servants, from murderers to peacemakers. Oh, for God's grace to work in us now. Human reaction is hostile. So be warned. On a similar note, and just as briefly, the third thing we can learn from all this is that the world's threats are real. So be prepared. The world's threats are real. So be prepared. Just in case we might think what was happening to Jeremiah was in any way exaggerated, we're told the story from the beginning of verse 20 of another lesser-known prophet of God, Uriah, son of Shemaiah. He prophesied, we're told, in the name of the Lord. In fact, he prophesied the same things against this city and this land as Jeremiah did. And when the king heard, he determined to kill him. And unlike Jeremiah here, Uriah didn't escape. Oh, he fled to Egypt for a time, but then in verse 23, he was captured and killed for preaching exactly the same message as Jeremiah. His body was thrown into a burial place of the common people, a dishonourable death, a martyr for God, all of which shows the threats of the world are real. Are you and I prepared for that too? Are we prepared to be unpopular? Are we ready to be rejected? Are we determined to stand with our God even when the world is against us and its threats are genuine and real? Earlier this year, the news agency Reuters reported the number of Christians worldwide killed for their faith had doubled in 2013 from the year before. Syria itself had accounted for more than the whole global total in 2012. Open Doors, a non-denominational group supporting persecuted Christians worldwide, said it had documented 2,123 martyr killings in 2013, compared with 1,201 in 2012. Now, as I indicated, 1,213 of those deaths occurred in Syria alone in 2013. Now, other Christian groups put the figure of Christians killed for their faith worldwide much higher, up to 8,000, some say. Jeremiah wasn't paranoid. It isn't being exaggerated. His experience was deadly dangerous, as seen in Uriah and as repeated today. And what God is saying to us today, who have been humbled by God's mercy and changed by His grace, is, are we prepared? Are we prepared for the threats of the world, which are real? Now, don't get me wrong, this is no call to arms. This is no call on our part to be hostile. We don't go looking for trouble, and we certainly don't retaliate. But we and our Christian brothers and sisters around the world must be prepared for what may happen and is happening. And we must be prepared to show courage, prepared to show faith, prepared to speak out the gospel and pray, and to preserve God's holiness in our lives so that through His power and message, that His power and message may live on long after we have departed. The Lord Jesus Himself said to His disciples, you recall, and this is genuinely hard teaching for most of us if we're truly honest, but He said, if the world hated me, it will hate you too. If the world persecuted me, it will persecute you also. So be prepared. Don't be thrown or disheartened when it does come. Rely on God's Spirit who lives in you through the gospel of His Son to enable you to stand firm and to declare the truth. For the threats of the world are not imaginary or made up or inconsequential. They are very, very real, as shown in the threats delivered to Jeremiah and to which one of his fellow prophets mentioned here, Uriah, succumbed. The world's threats are real. So be prepared. And then the fourth and final thing this passage has to say is that God's providence rules, so trust. God's providence rules, so trust. God's providence is revealed to us in the closing verse, verse 24, where we learn that Jeremiah wasn't handed over to the people to be put to death. On this occasion, he was spared. And it happened, we're told, through the support of Ahikam, son of Shaphan. Clearly a man God had placed in a position of leadership and influence who would stand by Jeremiah and assure his protection, ensure to the people of Judah back then and to us today, Jeremiah, for a little longer at least, would live on. And more importantly, even today, the message of Jeremiah lives on. Is it not a remarkable thing, given the extreme level of hostility that was exerted against God and His word, given the threats of the world which are so real, seeking to ignore and deny His word, that the word of Jeremiah, the word of God, does live on, even long after Jeremiah himself did depart from this earth in death. The word of God, you see, lives on. God's providence rules, so trust. The same Reuters release I quoted to you a moment ago about the number of Christians killed in the past year also outlined the number of Christian believers in the world. The numbers of those who have aligned themselves with God and His word and who are seeking to trust and follow Him was, according to this release, 2.2 billion, a staggering 32% of the world's population. No doubt not all of those people will have a deep personal relationship with Jesus, but it shows, doesn't it, that God's word lives on, despite our own skill at suppressing it and the world's efforts at destroying it. It lives on. And it does so through the ruling providence of God, which ensures people like Jeremiah and like Ahikam, who supported Jeremiah, are kept and preserved for a time to ensure God's word goes on. God intervenes in the most powerful of governments, the most oppressive of regimes, the most desperate of circumstances, to ensure people are placed where God's word can grow and spread. Friends, our situation may feel perilous as believers. It's certainly perilous for our dear brothers and sisters in places like North Korea, Iraq, and Afghanistan. We are to pray for them and do all that we possibly can to protect and support them. But with them, we are to remember God's providence rules. And so we are to trust. Despite the hostility toward God that remains in our human hearts and the threats of the world, which are very real, we are to turn to God and to His own Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and trust together in nothing but Him who speaks to us from heaven and through whom God rules and saves. May this word of God through Jeremiah not be deflected or ignored by us today. May it not be extinguished by the world's hostility. On the contrary, may it live on. May it lodge in our hearts and find deep inward acceptance. May it transform how we live and how we listen for Jesus' sake. Let's pray. Father God, your word is powerful. And your providence does rule. Please, by your Spirit living in us, would you continue to overcome the hostility toward you that still lingers in our hearts? May the power and the victory of the gospel has achieved for us be lived out in us, both as individuals and as a church family. May your Spirit enable us to withstand the opposition of the world. And through us and our witness, may you continue to reach out into this world and save sinners from judgment and prevent sin from conquering. We pray these things together, gathered as a family, who have just heard your living, truthful, precious, and powerful word.